Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 8, Chapter 23, The Demigods Regain Their Heavenly Planets, Text Number 9, which has no purport. Supreme Personality of Godhead said, "My dearest son, Prahlad, all good fortune unto you. For the time being, please go to the place known as Sutala, and there enjoy happiness with your grandson and your other relatives and friends." Text number 10. Nityam drashtasi mam tatra kadapanim avasthitam mad adarshana mahalada dvasta karma nibandhanaha. Nityam, constantly. Drashta, the seer. Asi, you shall be. Mam, unto me. Tatra, there. In Sutaloka. Sutalaloka. Gada, panim, with a club in my hand. Avastitam, situated there. Madarshanaha, by seeing me in that form. Maha'alada, by the great transcendental bliss. Dvasta, having been vanquished. Karma nibandhanaha, the bondage of fruitive activities. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Supreme Personality of Godhead assured Prahlad Maharaj, "You shall be able to see me there in my usual feature, with conch shell, disc, club, and lotus in my hand. Because of your transcendental bliss, due to always personally seeing me, you will have no further bondage to fruitive activities." Purport: karma bandha, the bondage of fruitive activities, entails the repetition of birth and death. One performs fruitive activities in such a way that he creates another body for his next life. As long as one is attached to fruitive activities, he must accept another material body. Thus, repeated acceptance of material bodies is called samsara bandhana. To stop this, the devotee is advised to see Supreme Personality of Godhead, Supreme Lord, constantly. The Kanishtha Adhikari, a neophyte devotee, is therefore advised to visit the temple every day to see the form of the Lord regularly. Thus, the neophyte devotee can be freed from the bondage of fruitive activities. So here we have the basic principle. Krishna Surya Samamaya, Maya Hindakar, Krishna Yahum Maitara Yahum Adhikar. Krishna Surya Sama. Krishna is just like the sun. Maya Hindakara. And Maya is just like darkness. Wherever there's Krishna, there is light, and wherever there's Maya, there's going to be darkness. Now, how does that work? That we have to have some knowledge and some feeling for. That according to the Bhagavad Gita, Dhyayato Vishayam Pumsam Sangasteshu Pajayate Sangasanjayate Kama Kama Krodo Pajayate. The soul can be in the neutral position. He's not really doing anything. He's just kind of looking for something to do. I don't know if any of us have ever had that experience. You work hard, and suddenly you have some time off. You think, I can't wait till I get my time off. And you get time off, you don't know what to do. And you look around, and you try to see, this is forbidden. Oh, that's not so bad. As Prabhupada Vihari used to say, we have our spiritual literature, and we have our bhoga literature. We want to feed our minds some bhoga, some spiritual. So we look around, we say, wow, this is too much. I can't resist it. It's like, I'll just take a little bit. Just read a little of this or watch a little of this. And then when I'm satisfied, I'll go back to Krishna consciousness. And 3 hours later, oh my God. It's 3 o'clock. It's 2 o'clock in the morning. Just 5 minutes more. I'm not addicted. There's no marks on my arm. Everyone needs a little break sometimes. So Maya will never say, my dearest soul, you know, you're bad. No, Maya will say, come on, give me a break. Don't be a fanatic. So Maya will, when we're sitting there, we don't know what to do, and then we contemplate something. Now we can contemplate Krishna consciousness if we're advanced, but then again, what we were idle for anyhow. But generally speaking, immediately our senses, which are always being attracted to some object anyhow, even if we're not conscious of it, everything we're looking at, it was reminding us of something, and most of the things it reminds us of are not, we don't see the form of Krishna wherever we look. So we must be reminded of something other than Krishna. And if we latch onto something we could possibly enjoy with our senses or with our mind, which is more or less the same thing, then the result is we become lusty. It may not manifest, I can't restrain my senses from it. It may not manifest itself in so dramatic form, but we get, our heart starts pounding, yes, this will satisfy the tongue or something else. If only Krishna makes the arrangements. That I'm just walking along and somehow or another the object of my senses just falls on me. I was a victim. I can claim I was a victim. I didn't want it, but it just came to me. And it may not happen, but just the fact that we're thinking about it means that it's happening to some degree. Because gross sense gratification is just as unreal as subtle sense gratification. They're both just imaginations for the soul. It's not that they don't happen. The subtle and the gross, they happen. Both of them are happening. But it has nothing to do, actually, with the soul who's just experiencing it. So, lust is there. And then we think, lust. Now, for a devotee, they may be conflicted, generally speaking. The devotees are not appreciated because they're conflicted. Some of the most mental people I know are devotees. Matter of fact, practically every devotee is mental. Why are they mental? Because they know what's to be done, what's not to be done. And they still want to do what they know they're not supposed to be doing. And even they're restraining their senses, they think, oh, why, you know, I just want to give up. But I'm afraid of the disc of the Supreme Lord or the lightning bolts coming from Indra, so I got to restrain my senses. Although I'd really like them to let go. So that's called conflict. We have two different ways. We're trying to move backwards and forward at the same time. So it's kind of difficult to figure out. And after some time, then generally speaking, if we don't resolve the conflict and either get the higher taste or go after the lower taste, it's inevitable we'll go after the lower taste. Just like the brahmachari who goes around every time he sees one of the madhijis, he turns his head and starts spitting, at least mentally. And he always preaches against the ladies, you know, their maya. And then 3 months later, he's in white, and he's getting married. Because, it's just like that example I gave, Prabhupada was asked when he was in Los Angeles, there was one man, he had a sign, and he used to walk up and down Hollywood Boulevard all day long with signs on his back and his front, and said, you're all going to hell, sinners. Turn to Jesus. Repent or you're going to burn. Turn or burn. He had a sign that said that, turn or burn. So all day long he was shouting, turn or burn, you're all going to hell, repent, surrender to Jesus. So they asked Prabhupada, when he leaves his body, where is he going to go? So Prabhupada said, he'll go to hell. Because that's all he's thinking about, is hell all day long. Therefore, when lust is there, it's not the time, oh, it's lust, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. It's not that now that I feel lusty, that now's the time to say, well, I surrender. The nature's all, Krishna says, the nature's all powerful. So don't blame me. I'm just a victim. Everyone is a victim. Everyone claims eventually they're a victim. Even they make all the arrangements, all the plans, everything in order to get their senses fulfilled. When it happens, at the end they get criticized. Oh, I was just a victim. I didn't want to do it. They forced me to do it. So then one becomes lusty and then one tries to gratify the senses, thinking, all right, just one time, what's the harm? It's not going to hurt. But it leaves an impression on the mind, and whatever was bothering us before bothers us much more, multiple times. The next time the object comes around, you say, well, I only said one time, but as they say in that potato chip advertisement, I bet you can't eat just one. Two is all right. Two is my quota. Or maybe three. No, lust is never satisfied, Krishna said. And it burns like fire, and the fire keeps on increasing. Just like if you take water, gasoline, and you try and put out a fire with the gasoline. The blazing fire, you throw the gasoline on the fire, the fire goes out, you say, see, it works. My senses are gratified, I knew it. And then you turn your back and phew, the fire spurts out 10 times more flames than before. So then greed comes. And greed is more or less glorified in modern society. Greed is the most important thing you can actually experience in the material world. If you become greedy, then you're really successful. So the people who glorify the most are the people who are the most greedy for everything, anything. Greedy for money, greedy for prestige, greedy to conquer all their opponents, just greedy. Greedy to get this, greedy to get that. And that's what they're propagating. The whole advertisement is just trying to propagate greed. You had your smartphone, it didn't make you any more intelligent than you were before, it made you more stupid. But this phone will actually make you more intelligent. If you could figure out how to use it, you must be have some intelligence left. So therefore you have to go on the internet for five hours figuring out how to use this thing. So you can finally call your grandmother again. But you're so greedy to get it because, you know, who are you? And you put up your iPhone. You say, this is who I am. Oh. You're a three enemy. Tell me your secret. You're on three levels higher than I am. So then greed is there, and after a while, you can't satisfy the greed, you don't have enough money, the company went out of business, you went out of business. And then you become angry. This is unfair. Now I feel depressed. Now I'm frustrated. Now I'm a victim. And then delusion comes about. There's a whole, everything we look at, everything we touch, everything we smell, just creates a whole fantasy land. Actually, everyone is living in fantasy land. We have a whole fantasy of what's going on here. And everyone's trying to help build up our fantasy land or break it down. Oh, you have the wrong fantasy. My fantasy is much better than yours. Mine is the real fantasy. Yours is just, you know, give up your fantasy and surrender to mine. Nothing about the soul, nothing about the super soul, nothing about the purpose of life. It's just all about fantasy. And then if we had any knowledge, thou shalt not steal, or thou shalt not kill. All right, thou shalt not kill human beings most of the time. It's not thou shalt not kill anymore. It's thou shalt not kill when you can't get away with it. Anything you can step on, anything you can spray, anything you would. It's your right, because God gave you dominion over everything. And then you forget what was actually said. And then whatever intelligence we had that would restrain our senses or put our minds or our consciousness in the right place, we forget about, because we forget about God, that there's such a thing. Even we hear about the name, form, quality, and pastimes of God, we think, oh, that's not so important. I'll think about that later. I have more important things to do at this moment than to think of God. God can wait. He's always there anyhow, whenever I need him. I got his number. And then we fall into the material energy, and we're looking for someone to glorify us. Oh, you're in the material energy, that's all right, but you're one of the biggest people. You're one of the greatest people in the material energy. You're not just a fool, you're a great fool. You're an extraordinary fool. You're going to go down in the record as the biggest fool. You have the Guinness Book of Records for getting absorbed in such a thing that no one can compete with you anymore. So this is called karma bandhana. That's what goes away when Krishna is there. If we actually put Krishna there, not like Kamsa. Kamsa also put Krishna there because he was afraid of Krishna, that Krishna is going to come and kill him. So he's always thinking about Krishna. When is Krishna going to come and kill me? So therefore, when we're not in Krishna consciousness, Maya immediately starts working on us and telling us, you know, Krishna's going to get you, Krishna's going to get you. You got to do so. You got to fall into Maya even more to forget about. Just like every devotee that I know of who's ever left the Hare Krishna movement, we always find out they got into Maya 10 times more than they were in Maya before they became a devotee. Because they can't enjoy anymore. They keep on thinking about Krishna all the time. And because they're thinking about Krishna, they can't enjoy. Oh, you're doing this wrong. You're going to get in trouble. This is karma. This is bad karma. This is worse. You can't enjoy. trying to eat ice cream with sand, you know, sprinkling sand on it. So they have to get deep into Maya that even Krishna doesn't want to go there. Krishna's like, I give up. You enjoy. I'm not going to remind you anymore. Good luck. I'll see you in the next species. Therefore, after getting smashed by Maya, some devotees come back. They think, well, I enjoy it. I mean, I enjoyed more than I did when I was a karmi. Try to enjoy. And it was 10 times worse. So maybe I got to go back and surrender to Krishna. Start all over again. Because there's a point where their senses get burnt out. They can't work anymore. They think, now I'm renounced. I can't enjoy anymore, so I'm renounced. It's like when the devotees come, usually they're burnt to the crisp. And they can't enjoy it all. So they come and they surrender. Oh, okay, Krishna, I surrender. Oh, Prashadam, finally I can eat something that tastes good. And then after purification, they go, wow, my senses are still there. Let me try one more time. Give it the old college try, they say in America. all my senses can work. So this is called Bhoga Tyaga. And as long as one can't realize that the real enemy is not so many people outside that we create with our delusion, the real enemy is our incessant desire to gratify our senses and our minds. Gratifying the senses is relatively easy than to gratify the mind. The mind says sleep, it's relatively easy to find a place, or even in class if we have to. Just go to sleep. But if the mind says, you know, you got to become the best tennis player in the world. You got a challenge. You got to dedicate you'll give up everything practically if the mind is really strong in that way. You'll stop eating you may even become a vegetarian. You may even chant Hare Krishna if it's going to help you concentrate on your game. And then finally become the world champion tennis player. And that's not enough because people keep on competing. And you're like, you still have this desire, I gotta be the champion. So you're 50 years old, you still got this desire. And finally you can't be the champion anymore and retire and just go to the tennis hall of fame and look at it and try to enjoy your fame that you used to have. And hope that 300 years people come and see your trophy and think, oh, he was the greatest. He's my God. He may not be present before me, but he's still in my heart. I live forever in the hearts of my tennis fans. So this is all part of material delusion, and Maya's expert. And we're not very intelligent in Kali Yuga. Therefore, we have to chant Hare Krishna. Because I remember one time before I joined the movement, I had some spiritual awakening and I was practicing all kinds of things. I was doing Hatha Yoga. I had a job in an art school so I could do it and get paid for it while I was going to college. And at the same time, I became a vegetarian and I was studying astrology and reading the Bible and all kinds of religious other books like that, mystical books. I mean, it was intense. Because I had some completely different level of consciousness. My realization, the purpose of life is to become self-realized. So I thought, well, okay. I knew when I was going to college, the only reason I was there was to become the best college student. I had no other purpose. I knew what I was learning had no sense whatsoever, but I was good at it, so. That's the only thing that really mattered to me. It was burning me up. It was burning me out because every semester I had to get the best grades. And the semesters never seemed to end. So then when I got some realization that the purpose of life is self-realization, I think, wow, it seems like a much better thing than staying in school the rest of my life and being the best student. Learning all kinds of things which are not so valuable. So then my friend, who became a devotee and a sannyasi and a guru and a GBC also, then he told me I was looking for a Buddhist place to meditate. And he told, well, there's this place I just went to a couple of weeks ago or something like that, down the block from the school. So I went there looking for the address. I couldn't find it, so I said, well, it probably doesn't exist. And then he pops out of the house. It was a shack, actually. He said, well, here it is. So I went in there, and all they were doing was chanting Hare Krishna. They said, this is a waste of time, you know. You know, why don't they do something practical, like put their leg behind their neck? Something that would make you advanced. But anyhow, I thought, well, anyhow, we'll give it a try. So we were chanting, and I was going up, trying to defeat this particular devotee who was the charge of the temple at that time. He was giving classes two or three times a week in the lawn of the school I went to, the University of Buffalo. So I go there specifically to try to defeat his philosophy. And I couldn't do it. So I said, all right, I guess I got to join them. Although I didn't really know what it was all about, but, you know, I realized I couldn't defeat them. There must be something here I got to learn. And so I was chanting 25 rounds a day. And then one day, I was with my roommate, who also became a devotee. We were living 10 miles from the campus. I was going to visit his house, and I was chanting, and everyone on the bus became very friendly. So I said, wow, that's pretty powerful. And they went to his friend's, my friend's house, and his father and sister were fighting with each other. So I was chanting, and suddenly they made up, and they were friendly. So I said, wow, this is really powerful. So then I said, as long as I'm chanting, and then I'm not in Maya. So then I said, I have to keep on chanting all the time. And then I concluded the only way I can keep on chanting all the time is to move into the temple. So then I moved into the temple. And then Krishna, for a couple of years, gave me some different realizations and experiences, and sometimes I could actually chant all day, and then it all disappeared. At least I knew what I was supposed to be doing, although I couldn't do it. So, as long as Krishna is there, Krishna, Surya, Sama, Maya, Andhakara, then Maya is not there. And as soon as we forget Krishna, then Maya is right there. It may be good Maya. A Maya, we show people, oh, this is my Maya. Wow, I really appreciate it. You got good Maya. I wish I had such good Maya as you have. Where's Krishna? Who? Oh, Krishna, that's right. He's somewhere in there. Thank you for reminding me. I'm sure I can find him somewhere in there. And we have our bad Maya. Oh, you're in Maya, Prabhu. Oh, you know, this is disgusting. How can you be in such bad Maya? You should get into good Maya. No, the only thing to be is in Krishna consciousness. And Prabhupada writes, we should organize our life in such a way is that throughout the 24 hours a day, we cannot help but think about Krishna. And the Lord's promise is that such a person, such a devotee, is sure to go back to Krishna. So that we have to try to improve, thinking about Krishna in any circumstance. And there's a process of doing it, but we don't have time to go into it. Maybe next time. So thank you. Are there any questions or comments?
I have a question about how do we actually defeat a desire that's connected with feelings and the mind together, you know, because it's super strong in this way.
Read Bhagavad Gita. Because everything is there in the Bhagavad Gita. Arjuna asked the same question, and all I can do is give the same answer. Would you expect me to give some other answer than what Krishna gave? Arjuna asked the same thing. What is a person who's attracted by, who doesn't do his duty? First of all, Arjuna asked, what about a person who doesn't do his duty? What happens to him? And then Krishna says, Kama Esha, Krodha Esha, Rajaguna, Samudbhava, Mahashino, Mahapapa, Vidyanam, Ihadarinam, Varinam. It is lust only, Arjuna, which is born in the contact with the material mode of passion and later transformed into wrath, which is the most sinful, all-devouring, sinful enemy of this world. And then Krishna goes over what lust is like. It covers us. It impels us. It's seated in the senses, the mind, the intelligence. And then Krishna gives us the solution, which we should memorize. Otherwise, we're after so many years, we don't know what the solution is. Tasmat tvam indriyanyado niyamyabhara tarshava patmanam prajihi enam jnana vijnanam Jnana, Vijnanam. Varinam. Yeah, it could be Varinam, actually. Jnana, Vijnanam, Varinam. Yeah, that's right. Thank you. Therefore, Arjuna, Tasmatvam Indriyanyado, in the very beginning, curb this great sinful enemy called lust, slay this great sinful enemy lust with the regulating the senses, and therefore, Therefore, Arjuna, best of the Bharatas, Nashanam actually is the word. Therefore, Arjuna, best of the Bharatas, in the very beginning, curb this great symbol of lust by regulating the senses and slay this the destroyer of knowledge and self-realization. So regulating the senses. Regulating means to engage them in Krishna service. Chant Hare Krishna offenselessly, see the devotees with devotion, eat prasadam thinking about Krishna. This is all, when Krishna is there, that's the end goal of all the regulations. Always remember Krishna and never forget him. And how to do that? Indriyani mano buddhira astadistanam uchite etaravi moha datyesha ganam. Let's see. Indriyani paranyahur indriyavik paramanak manasattu parau buddhir yo buddhe paratas tu saha. The working senses is superior to dull matter. Mind is higher than the senses. Intelligence is higher than the mind. And he, the soul, is even higher than the intelligence. So we're not a victim. We're, of course, sometimes we just don't have enough intelligence, enough understanding, and therefore we give up. We lose our determination. But anyhow, the soul is superior to everything. So the soul can accept good intelligence. And therefore Krishna says, Tasma Twam Indriyanyado, Niyamya Bharatarshava, Papmanam Prajihyenam, Gyanaviganam Nashanam. Evam Bude Parambudva, Samstabhyatmanam Atmana, Jihi Shatru Mahabaho, Kamarupam Dharashadam. Therefore, knowing oneself to be transcendental to the material senses, mind, and intelligence, one should control the lower self by the higher, and thus by spiritual strength, conquer this insatiable enemy known as lust. So what to do? If we don't know what to do, we can chant Hare Krishna. If we can't remember to chant Hare Krishna, it's too hard, or we have other things, but we can't chant Hare Krishna at the same time, then at least we should think, I'm doing this for Krishna, so that one day I can always think about Krishna. So I should do this for Krishna, this service, try to remember it's in relationship to Krishna, and therefore do what Krishna wants me to do. Ask Krishna, what do you want me to do? Even if I can't chant your name, when I'm doing it, but at least find out what Krishna wants us to do. And then when we do that, and we get used to doing what Krishna wants us to do, then how do you want me to see how what I'm doing? And then when we can see how Krishna wants us to see, by cultivation of knowledge, then we can do, how do you want me to do it, and what mood do you want me to do it? So if we do it to please Krishna, then automatically we'll think about Krishna, if we're actually doing it to please him. So we gotta take it step by step. If we can't remember Krishna immediately, if we can't see things, if we can't do it we can do something better. We can do what Krishna wants us to do. We should use our intelligence for that. And when we can do that, we're just regulated and we're doing everything that Krishna wants us to do. Then how does Krishna want me to see what I'm doing? What kind of vision should I have when I'm doing this? And then when we get established in the vision, then we can, what kind of mood, devotional mood do you want me to do it with, to care and attention? Then whatever we're doing, we'll be in Krishna consciousness and we'll always be with Krishna. And Krishna will reveal himself more and more. And then it becomes easier and easier.
It's from Avadhuta Rai Dasa, yes. Some say lust has to be given up and some say it should be transformed. How to reconcile those two concepts?
We have to give up material lust and transform it into love, prema. Lust is just the perverted reflection of prema. So that's in Bhagavad Gita. For us to study Bhagavad Gita very thoroughly. Lust is only the perverted reflection of the love of God, which is natural for every living entity. But when one is educated in Krishna consciousness, from the very beginning, that natural love of God cannot deteriorate into lust. When love of God deteriorates into lust, it is very difficult to return to the normal condition. Nonetheless, Krishna consciousness is so powerful that even a late beginner can become a lover of God by following the regular principles of devotional service. So from any stage of life, or from the time of understanding its urgency, one could begin regulating the senses in Krishna consciousness, devotional service of the Lord, and turn the lust into love of God, the highest perfectional stage of human life. So lust is just forgetfulness of Krishna. When we remember Krishna, then lust turns into love of God. When we remember Krishna in the right mood, but transcendental understanding due to devotional service. So devotional service, when we perform devotional service in the right mood, remember Krishna, and lust turns into love. Anything else? Khala Granthara Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai.